Good morning, church. Everybody loves a good story. Think back to some of your favorite stories you have heard or seen. It could be from a book, a movie, a TV series, a video game even, wherever. It could be a made-up story, it could be a true story from history. And think of the emotions you felt as you followed along with that story. How it changed you after you were done. You were never the same again. Everyone loves a good story. And pretty much every good story has a beginning that sets the scene. And that's Act 1. Act 1, that's the background. And you learn about the people, the place. And a mission is set out. And then the story gets to Act 2. The middle, which builds to a climax. And this is the action part of the story. There's drama, and it leads to a problem that needs to be solved, a problem that needs to be dealt with, and sometimes the problem is solved, and sometimes the problem gets worse, or everything stays the same. And sometimes the beginning is built up so well that you know what's going to happen, and you're just sitting there just waiting for it to happen. Or maybe there's a twist that you did not see coming, but the results are clear. And it's a matter of how the people are going to respond to this. And so then the story then goes into Act 3. This is the conclusion. And we find out here, how do people respond to everything that happened? And how will their stories continue afterwards? Will it be a happy ending? Will it be a bad ending? Maybe there's a cliffhanger where you have to buy the next book or watch the new next episode or wait for the new season to come out to see what happens afterwards. And maybe the man and the woman finally get together. Oh, and they live happily ever after with the person of their dreams. Or maybe they don't. Maybe there's a death. And it's a sad, tragic end to the story. And then as we read the story, we then have the chance to respond. We feel empowered afterwards, maybe encouraged, or maybe we feel a little gross and sad. Or we learn a lesson that will help our life, or maybe our thinking then changes for the worst and not for the better after the story. And either way, whether we like it or not, we are changed due to that story. And stories are powerful things. Over the many years I've been teaching, I teach a school, a primary school, and we get students at school all the time that says, "I just hate reading. I hate reading, Mr. T." Yes, they call me Mr. T. I think it's funny. And my answer is almost always the same. Well, you just haven't found the right story. And I say that because our mind and our souls are drawn to good, well-told stories. And I believe it's part because we are a part of the greatest story. And within this great story of from creation all the way to redemption, there's these amazing little stories that we're a part of. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, we come to a most incredible story, a true story from the history of our world. A story that has everything that we could ask for in a good story. It is surprising, it is funny, it is tragic, it is shocking, it is encouraging, it is inspiring, it is emotional, it is life-changing, and it's written by the God of the universe. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would like you to open to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're preaching through the book of Mark, and we've got to chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 1 to 20. I'll be reading from the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible, but you can follow with whatever version you have. So, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, says this: "Then they came to the other side of the sea, into the region of Gerasenes. And when he..." This is Jesus. "When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was screaming and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, What is your name? And he said to him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he began pleading with him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountains, and the demons pleaded with him, saying, Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it recounted to them how this had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to plead with him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to preach in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveling. We will see that this story unfolds in three acts. Again, like I said, acts can be used to show the progression of the story. So we begin with Act 1, and that's the beginning. We'll set the scene here, and we'll see that in verses 1 to 5. And then we go into Act 2, the middle of the section. That's the conversation, that some actions will happen and the results of that. And that's verses 6 to 16. And then Act 3 is the ending. And we'll see the response of the people, and that will be from verses 17 to 20. So let us begin our story with Act 1, Jesus and the disciples arrive. So verse 1, if you read it with me, it begins, it says, Then they came to the other side of the sea, into the region of Gerasenes. So we can pause there. So after leaving the west side of the Sea of Galilee, through the crazy storm that we heard about last week, Jesus so powerfully stopped, they traveled to the east side of the water, and they likely landed by a small town called Gergesa in the region of Gadara. And this was Gentile country. And why were they there? Well, it could be that they needed a break from the crowds over in Capernaum and where they were. But we'll see that an escape is not the main reason why Jesus led his disciples to this area. Jesus might have been a stranger to the people there. There was no crowds following him there, but he was well known in the spiritual world, and he needed something taken care of. And so verse 2 and 3, it says, And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, who had his dwelling among the tombs. So Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat, and they may have just been tying the boat up, and then all of a sudden, two demon-possessed men just come running down this hill. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says there were two, but Mark here focuses on one specifically, and the one who probably talked the most, maybe. Well, maybe these demons, as they saw this boat pulling up and tied up, maybe they saw some more victims that just tying up their boat over there. And then maybe Maybe they thought that these people didn't know where they were, in the wrong place in the wrong time. Someone was invading their territory. So this demonic man would then drive away visitors, probably many visitors that might have turned up. Have you ever had that feeling? I had that growing up. There were just some streets you just don't walk down. Some streets in town maybe you just shouldn't park in. Or some streets you don't drive down even. Or else something bad is going to happen. Did Jesus park his car or, well, his boat on the wrong street? Because here comes demonic men sprinting down the hill towards the boats. Wrong time and place, maybe? No, these men and this town was the very reason why Jesus parked his boat there. And what a sight it must have been for the disciples. Verses 3 to 5 describe what this demon-possessed man is like. So let's read verses 3 to 5. It says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And chains had been torn apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out, gashing himself with stones." What a terrifying and tragic picture this is. Living by a tomb must have been a horrible home. Yet living among the dead seems like a fitting place where demons would want to live. And being near or touching dead bodies was unclean for Jews. And yet here was a man living, surrounded by the tombs of the dead. Now, it sounds like this man was extremely strong. I've gone to jiu-jitsu a bit and tried to wrestle Thomas, and he's extremely strong. And I've seen Samuel wrestle, and he's extremely strong. But this man sounds really strong. And after causing chaos in the area, the bravest and the strongest people of that town would get rope and maybe some cords and maybe even partly metal to try and bound him. And yet, this man would smash and destroy these binds. And then the arresting group would probably have to go back and try and bind him again. And they must have given up this day. And as these men come running down the hill towards the disciples and Jesus. And I just think of those who lived near this area. You hear these piercing screams during the day. Maybe even from the village. If you're there and you're trying to make food there and you pause and listen to see if those screams are getting closer and closer to your home. Do you need to call the children to come in? Or is he still bound? Is he still locked up? And the screams would go, says here, even in the night. And I don't know if you've heard a grown man scream in pain, but it's a sickening sound, and it would go on and on and on and on. And this man would look around and he would find sharp rocks that he could rip at his skins. Either this demon wanted to harm this man or to make him look more terrifying and scary, or maybe it gave him some kind of sick pleasure to cut himself. Or maybe it's the man trying to cut the demon out of his skin. We don't know here, but it's a horrible, tragic, terrifying, upsetting picture. But the point is, this man could not be helped by humans. There were many who tried to tie him up, but no human could help this man. I'm sure he was tried talking to and given things, and yet he was wild and dangerous, and he would have been feared and hated by those who came near. He would have been loud and dirty and bruised and naked and scarred, and he was dangerous. And church, this is a picture of what Satan does. He destroys. He is Abaddon. He is Apollyon, both, which means that he is a destroyer. And Satan loves to destroy the relationship between God and people. And he loves to destroy the friendships people have with each other. And Satan He wanted to destroy Adam and Eve's relationship with each other in the garden. And Satan walked alongside God and told him to curse Job. And now in this story, demons wanted to destroy this man in the tombs. And today, now, this very day now, the devil and demons want to destroy churches, our church. And he wants to destroy your marriage. And he wants to destroy your family. And he wants to, and they want to destroy anything good that we've got going on here. Son of Fjord Evangeliska, we are very much in a spiritual battle. And Satan and his demons' attacks are real. And demon possession is real. And yet here comes Jesus out of this boat. Jesus who says in John 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so what does this demon-possessed man do? Verse 6, it says, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. What a picture. What a picture. This is not an act of God glorifying worship. This is fear, an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And the town people won't know who Jesus is, but these demons know. And church, are there people you think that are in your life that are unsavable? God's power and love is far stronger than Satan's plans. And this love can be reached down to the very lowest of the low, to the degraded, to the most degraded soul you can think of, to the weakest, most disgusting, most dirtiest person. He can save the most depraved. And so we're called to pray. And we're called to tell them the gospel of a powerful Savior who loves to save sinners. Because you know what? We know what happens in this story. And so what saves this man in the tombs? What will save those horrible people you know? What will save those family members who laugh at your beliefs? What will save your neighbors? What will save your colleagues? What will save those at your gym? What will save your children? What will save anyone is the same thing that saved you. They will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus through hearing the gospel. Oh, and what a beautiful truth that is. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you love to save sinners. And so Act 1 describes the arrival of Jesus, this horrible state this man is in. And the scene is set up now. And so we will turn to the second act of the story. And so Act 2 is the middle portion where the action happens. And it begins with the conversation between Jesus and these demons in verses 6 to 10. And then we get to the climax, the action, in verses 11 to 13, and then the result of the action in verses 14 to 16. So let's first start reading verses 6 to 9. Verse 6 to 9, it says, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. And he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you clean, unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. What a welcome. What a welcome he received. The demons suddenly realized that they were in the very presence of the powerful Son of God. And they knew exactly who this was because they were with him long, 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 long time ago in heavenly places. Luke 10 to 18 says that Jesus says that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If I could take a guess, I'm guessing he saw a few demons drop down too. And now the Son of God is here from heaven walking on earth. And I'm sure word got around in the spiritual world that Jesus was close. And I'm not sure how that works. Probably not a spiritual iPhone, but there must have been some rumors going around in the spiritual land somehow. In any case, the demon-possessed man knew exactly the kind of power Jesus had. And so he ran to Jesus and he bowed down. Again, this is not a bowing down in worship. This is a bowing down in deep fear that death is coming for this demon. And so he cries out, "Why are you here? Do not torment me." In Matthew, it says, "Are you here to torment us before the time?" So the demons knew that destruction was coming to them. And they know Jesus is coming to send them to their punishment when it is time. They just wondered why he turned up so early. Then Jesus asked what his name was. And Jesus would have known this. He wanted the disciples to hear the answer, and the answer must have been terrifying to them. This man had a name. He had a family who would have given it to him at some stage. A lot of us, I'm sure, put a lot of effort into naming our children. Maybe us less than others, but as you think, you have a purpose for this child in mind, and maybe a meaning, a family name, some kind of importance that you give to this child, and yet this is not the name that this man gives. He says, "My name is Legion." Why that name? He says, "Because we are many." This is the demon speaking. And this was not just one demon in this man. There were many. Well, how many is many? When one of my sons asks for so many gotteri, his definition of many is often different to what I think many is. But I think we get a little bit of information from this passage. His name is Legion because they are many. And a legion is a Roman military term used for 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. 3,000? Really? Could it be possible that this man would have over 3,000 demons in him? And yet this many, this legion, begins pleading in fear. Verse 10, saying earnestly not to send them out of the region. And I'm not sure why they didn't want to leave. Maybe they had a tight grip on this community, already established fear in this area. Maybe they were just saying they would rather be in this region instead of being thrown in the lake of fire before their time had come. I don't blame them for that. It does not say, but here we have many demons who cause so much chaos to this man, yet begging, pleading with just one, pleading with Jesus. And verse 11 to 13, let's read that. It says, "Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.'" Verse 13, "And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the clean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea." And so Jesus, he grants their requests. Jesus, who demonstrates his power, sends them all to the pigs. Well, why not just destroy them now? Well, he will eventually. But now was not the time. Jesus sends them into the pigs, and this would have shown everyone that the demons really did leave the man, as they had physical evidence of all these pigs jumping to their death. 2,000 of them jumping to their death. So 2,000 pigs just got up, started running, filled with maybe a couple thousand demons, or I don't know, one or two demons each. And they ran to their death. And the demons lived another day to be destroyed when it is their time, but not apart from the sovereign hand of God. You see them asking Jesus for permission. The Lord's sovereign hand are over these demons. And verses 14 to 15, it says, "And their herdsmen ran away." Would have been a shock. "They ran away and reported it to the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind.
the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened.
Frightened?
The missing pigs? The distressed herdsmen saying what happened to their animals? And then there was the demon-possessed man was no longer naked and crazy, but calm and clothed. And they may not even have remembered the last time this man was calm and that they could have a conversation with him. How long had it been since they saw this man functioning as a member in their own town? Well, now he is well. And how do they react to it? How do they react? They were frightened. The man that had been frightening them is now quiet and having conversations with him. So you'd think the problem was solved, right? And shouldn't they have been thankful? Did they understand that there was someone far more powerful than that demonic man that was among them? Verse 16 says, "And those who had seen it recounted to them how this had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine." This here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no back and forth moments. There wasn't like, oh, is Jesus winning? Or maybe the demons are winning now? Or, oh, what's going to happen? Who's winning now? What's going to happen? No, we need to, church, we need to understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is far more powerful than we can imagine. We see here his healing power. We see that he can transform lives. And although we're sinful and the world tempts us and demons are around us causing destruction, we know the end result. And let that give us courage when we are struggling, daily struggles. And so ask God for strength and memorize his promises to help you with his trials. And when the world gets dark and cold around you physically and spiritually, know that there is one who loves you and promises to return soon and can help you as you live for him. And so the action scene is over. And we come to the final act of the story, act three, the ending of the story. And we will see the responses now. And the action has happened. The news has been shared. Now let us see how the people respond. So first we'll see the response of the city. Then we will see the response of the man who is no longer demon-possessed. Verse 17 tells us very clearly. It says, "And they began to plead with him to leave their region." What a response. Their fear was not correctly placed. They see the results of God's work. They hear the testimonies of these herdsmen and the people who saw it. They see the man sitting there, healed. And they plead with Jesus to leave their region. This is tragic. It's heartbreaking. They were scared. Maybe they were angry. Maybe it was because their normal routine was changed. And maybe with the 2,000 pigs that jumped into the water, maybe they lost a lot of money. Oh, to run after money rather than the Lord. Tragic. And maybe they were just ungodly people who were terrified by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and subduing this man that none in the village could. They believe that Christ did what he did. There was no question about that. He really did do that. They believed that. The pigs were gone and the man was fine. Yet they still wanted Jesus gone. Actually, it was because of what Jesus did. That was why they wanted him gone. No thank yous for helping this man. And so what did Jesus do? He gave them what they wanted. Sometimes that's the biggest punishment we can get, getting what we want. So he gave the city what they wanted. He got in a boat and he left. But there was still one man who did not want to be far from Jesus. Let's see his response. Verse 18, it says, "And as he was getting into the boats, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him."
Now this is a much better response, is it not? Such a contrast from the people of the town. And it's the only correct response, right? To follow the one who had saved them from so much torment, who had finally freed and saved him when no person, no binding in the village could. And he finally found peace, and he wanted to be with the one who gave him this peace, who gave him this new life. And so now the man was begging Jesus once again. This time it was not begging for mercy to be thrown into the pigs, but it was begging that he would be close to Jesus. What a change. What a beautiful change in this man's life. And so what did Jesus do then? Let's see his response. Verse 19, it says, "And he, Jesus, did not let him. He said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.'" Jesus asks him to go home. Go and tell them about what has happened. Tell them who did it. Tell them of the mercy that has been shown to you by God. This man wanted to get in the boat, but he was commanded to go to his people and tell them the good news about Jesus. Tell them about the Lord Jesus who saved them. And sometimes the greatest blessing is when God does not give us what we want, but instead he gives us what is best. So did the man complain? No. He did what anyone would do who has been saved by Jesus. He listened and he obeyed. And we see that in our final verse today. In verse 20, it says, "And he went away and began to preach in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was marveling." Wow. I'm sure this man would have loved to get in that boat with the Son of Man who saved him. Oh, he would have loved to walk with Jesus and watched him as he helped others, just like he helped himself. But instead, he chose to obey Jesus. And because of this obedience, this man came a preacher to all that would listen in the large area of Decapolis, a calling that Jesus personally asked him to do. And many of these same people who asked Jesus to leave began to hear and to talk to this once crazy man who just loved to talk about Jesus. And how did many respond? Now, verse 20, it says that they were marveling. They were wowed. They were amazed. And what a conclusion to this story. And what a great story it is. And so, church, are you also marveled by Jesus? Are you in awe of his power? Are you amazed by his love? Are you the person who's been saved by Jesus, who wants so desperately to be with him now, where he is, but will instead be obedient to his word while you are still here? Because that's the very best place to be where Jesus wants you to be and to be obedient to his word. And I haven't gone into big discussion here about demon possession and who can have demons in them and should we go around like the disciples trying to get demons out or will we just end up like the seven sons of Sceva who tried and got beaten naked for their troubles in Acts 19. And we didn't talk about if the ribba you ate 2 weeks ago had demons in it. You know, we didn't get into all of that. And there are answers to these questions too. Well, maybe not the ribba one, but I don't know. But the point of this story is to see the incredible power of Jesus and to see the response of those who are freed from Satan's power and are called then to light. And although we believe demons can still indwell unbelievers, we know that those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit within them. And Christians, their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so I do not believe demons can dwell with believers.
But as our doctrinal statement says, Satan seeks to destroy Christians and everything, with everything from persecution to seduction. And the fallen angels, demons, can also torment and seduce people. And so I'm sure we experience this. This intense sinful pleasure, this sinful pressure from the spiritual world. And so we pray that you would respond the same way as this man, who is no longer called Legion. Go to Jesus in love, trust, a listening ear, and obedience to him. Has Jesus saved you from great sin? Oh, then worship and praise and thank God. And then obey his word to you. It is good. It's for your good, church. He is a good and wise God. Do not believe Satan's lies. The Bible is true. Satan is a liar. God's word is power for you. Read and obey his word by his spirit, because you are of him and you trust him. This is given to you for your benefits. An unsafe person is someone who cannot use the word of God to explain their actions and decisions they make in life. And so grow to love and to study his word. And Jesus has also asked you also to go to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus has asked you to show them, tell them how he had mercy on you. Tell others, and maybe they will respond like this village did in verse 17. Maybe they will tell you to leave and go away. But, like you, they might also respond to you like they did here in verse 20. Everyone was marveling, amazed in awe of the gospel about the greatest story known to the world. And everyone loves a good story. And this is very much a good story. But it is a small story, and the small story that is a part of a much bigger story. The biggest story is that we are now in Act 3. We are at the conclusion. And Jesus will return soon. And all sin will be dealt with. All demons will be destroyed. And all those that turn Jesus away will pay for their sins in judgment. But all those who repent and believe in him who saves the ungodly, you will be saved. And so respond now to this story in your heart, in your mind, in your affections, and see how loving and powerful the Lord Jesus is, and respond to him with repentance, with trust, and obedience to the God of the universe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the love and power of Jesus. Protect us, Lord, from the spiritual realm, from demons, from the world, from ourselves, our own sinful flesh. And so, Lord, we need grace. Help us to come to you in love, not run to other things. Oh, Father, we need your word. As we start this new year, we pray that we would prioritize you. Do not leave us here by ourselves. So, God, help us to seek after you, to love the church, to prioritize the church, to speak to other believers who can help and encourage us. We need your help, Lord. Thank you that you have plenty of help for us. Help us to be obedient to your word. Not because it saves us, but because it is good for us. Help us not to be deceived by other things that claim they are good for us, but they lie to us, and we accept these lies. Oh God, help us to love you. We need your grace, O Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.